Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is the first 21 verses of Romans 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Amen.
A loving church. God's great purpose is to gather forgiven sinners to himself and to each other. And he does that in his new community, the church. Now, we're different in all kinds of ways. We're united in Christ. But of course, because we're different, there's the risk of all kinds of tensions and divisions and disharmony. Earlier in the lockdown, we heard of a church in Germany where the church leader was faced with a dispute. One group of Christians refused to meet if face masks were required to be worn at the church meeting. Another group refused to meet with other Christians unless face masks were worn by everyone. How does the church leader respond? How does the church respond? How should we love each other when we disagree? Let me say that this whole business of COVID-19 and church raises all kinds of issues where we might disagree, not least with government advice, not law, but government advice. How can we keep our unity and be at peace together as God wants? Well, we're looking at this chapter 14 of Romans. Of course, one great theme of Romans is God's love for sinners. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How should sinners, loved by God, saved by his grace, live as church? And I put down some other verses. I just want to warn people who are following the outline meticulously. One or two things have slightly changed from Friday lunchtime. But let me say that chapters 12 and 13 of Romans are full of teaching on love for one another. Indeed, what immediately precedes this chapter 14 at the end of chapter 13 is a section about how we're to love one another as the fulfillment of the law and to love our neighbor. So what will it look like to be a loving church when there are disputes and disagreements? Now, the issues back in Rome are not really ours today, but there are principles for us to learn about how to love each other and stay united when we disagree. Now, back then, one dispute was whether Christians eat meat. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, meat, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." Now, it might be that there were Jewish Christians who would not eat meat because they knew in the Old Testament that the Old Testament prohibited eating of certain meats. It might be Christians who are concerned about influences which might pull them away from following Jesus. In Rome, as in many ancient cities, virtually all meat would have been offered to pagan gods in pagan temples before being sold. And perhaps new converts felt it would link them in some way to their pagan past. Eating meat that had been in a pagan temple troubled their conscience, and they expressed their newfound devotion to Jesus by being vegetarian. Now, Paul calls these Christians weak in faith. Let me say, not weak in trusting Jesus, far from it. Weak because their conscience is troubled about eating certain meat. Now, in chapter 15, verse 1, which we haven't got down on the sheet, Paul describes himself as strong in faith. It's worth noting here that the strong are biblically correct. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus declared all foods clean. The Apostle Paul says clearly in verse 14, if you just glance to verse 14, I think I might put down 12 on the outline, but it's verse 14. "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself." So Paul is, the apostle is biblically correct here, following the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's also the issue of the Sabbath and holy days. Look down to verse 5. "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike." So some Christians were keen to uphold celebrating Jewish holy days. They felt that it would please God. Other believers saw that every day as alike, presumably because they grasped that these festivals were all fulfilled in Christ and his new creation in heaven. Now, here's an important point about what's happening in Rome. Both sides were clearly looking down on the other side, and we'll see that in a moment, and reacting in ways that were unloving and ungodly. But just to get us thinking about this, let me introduce two couples in the church, Steve and Stephanie the Strict, and Fred and Frieda the Free. They're all Christians. They all know that they're loved by God and saved by Christ alone through faith alone. And Fred and Frieda the Free plan a barbecue one Sunday evening. And on the Sunday afternoon, they buy some lovely pork chops and they invite Steve and Stephanie the Strict. But Steve and Stephanie are not free, are not keen. And they say, Fred and Frieda, we won't eat pork. And we don't think you should either. And we're distressed, actually, that you went shopping on the Sabbath. Do you really think that a true Christian would eat and do those things? And Fred and Frieda reply, we're free. Enjoy the good gifts of God. Any real Christian knows you can eat and do those things. And there's a dispute that threatens the unity and harmony of the church. Now, in verse 1, if you notice in chapter 14, Paul calls them disputable matters. Now, we might expect Paul to just tell the weak in faith to wise up, get clear on biblical teaching, enjoy their freedom in Christ, but he doesn't. I mean, he knows that all foods are clean. Now, why not? Why doesn't he do that? Let me say, this is not like Galatians or Colossians. In those places, false teachers were saying, either you must keep the law of Moses about food and holy days to be saved, or in Colossians, you must have certain experiences linked into observing certain Jewish laws to be saved. In others, to be a proper Christian. By saying you must do something more or have something more, they were changing and undermining the gospel of salvation by God's grace in Christ alone, through faith alone. Now, here in Romans, the issue is how to love the fellow Christian. Paul hopes that those who are weaker will grow stronger in the faith in time. We're not going to look at that. But what does Paul tell them and us to do? Well, firstly, love and accept the believer we disagree with. I put in the word love there because that is what this passage from Romans 14, it follows on from lots of teaching about love. So first, love and accept the believer we disagree with. Look, God has accepted both of you. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then if you look to the end of verse 3, he talks about both of them, for God has accepted him. In fact, I will read from verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Accept him whose faith is weak. Why? For God has accepted him. Let me say there that the word accept does not mean you tolerate them with grumbling and then avoid them. It has the sense of welcome and open arms and warmth and true fellowship. Now, what's interesting as you look at those verses is that both groups are addressed. Don't look down and don't condemn. You see, it's possible for both sides to begin to say, you're not proper Christians. Don't look down, don't condemn. God has accepted both of you. Christ died for both of you. Now, let me say that there are some beliefs and practices that are not disputable in the way that Paul writes here. All Christians are called to believe core beliefs that we find in the creeds, the ancient creeds based on the teaching of the Bible God's word. So Jesus is the incarnate divine Son of God. His sin-bearing death is the only way to be forgiven and to be reconciled to God. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, the reality of judgment, of heaven and hell. Those beliefs are not disputable. Though sadly in the visible church today, there's many who doubt core beliefs. The whole range of practices based on the Bible that are not disputable. To exploit and abuse the weak is always wrong. Adultery, stealing, getting drunk are always wrong. But there are what Paul calls disputable matters. And on these disputable matters, love and don't judge the other Christian. Just look at verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. I think judge there means thinking they're not proper Christians. How easy it is to make my convictions on a disputable matter the test of whether someone is a proper Christian. Because they do this or do that, we end up saying or thinking they're not proper Christians. Now, let me say that genuine Christians still differ today on how best to live out their devotion to Christ in any number of areas. And unlike the issues actually Paul speaks of here, in many of them, there is no biblical right or wrong. There's actually just a difference of opinion. What is the best or appropriate way to live Christianly? I think the principles here still apply. It might be disputes about what can be watched and read. In our early days here at Trinity, there was lots of discussion and disagreement about reading Harry Potter. I think I would actually respond differently now than when I did, than what I said when I first arrived here. Think about what Christian teenagers watch. Today, the Christian teen who watches Stranger Things or similar, I'm relying here on Anna, shouldn't look down on those who choose not to, and those who don't watch it shouldn't look down on those that do. Amongst Christian parents, there may be disputes over social media such as TikTok and Instagram, and when children should have a mobile phone. You know, some Christian parents are happy for their kids to be on Instagram from the age of 13, others are not. Don't look down on each other and condemn the other. In the sense of saying, kind of thinking, they're not proper Christians. Loads of examples. In church life, it might be disputes about what versions of the Bible to use. The person who reads the AV must not look down on the person who doesn't. The person who reads the Living Translation must not look down on the man who reads the AV. What type of church music is proper? Wow. And there are a whole range of other issues. Might be disputes about homeschooling, fee-paying education, environmental issues and recycling, political issues. You can't be a proper Christian if you voted for, well, let's say Donald Trump. Lots of issues to do with government advice, to do with COVID, what we buy, fair trade, parenting and career choices for men and women. Now, there's an endless list of things on which we may differ in view or practice. And the danger is that we look down and condemn and infer the other person is not Christian. Love and accept. Don't look down. Don't condemn. Now, look how Paul develops his argument. God has accepted both. You both serve Jesus as Lord, verses 4 to 8. Notice the question in verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul says, look, both groups serve Jesus as Lord. They're both servants of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus as Lord will enable both of them as servants to stand. In other words, I think to function well as Christians. And notice from verse 6 how many times Paul says that both groups do something to or for the Lord. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. You see, whoever we are and whatever views we have in disputable matters, we live all of life, hopefully, serving Jesus as Lord. That's our motivation. And we're to die serving the Lord, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Very powerful argument. It's worth just saying, actually, just in passing, we always need to be examining our motives. Is this really about me serving the Lord? Why am I not doing it? Is it actually really just for a selfish reason, sinful reason? So think of the person that you disagree with at Trinity. Jesus is Lord. You both belong to him as Lord. You both serve him. And you'll both be judged by the Lord Jesus, verses 9 to 12. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let me say, there's an indisputable matter. Jesus is Lord. He's raised to life. He will judge the living and the dead. The unbeliever will face eternal punishment. But the focus here is on Christians who are in disagreement about disputable matters. Paul's point is that all Christians will be judged. Not a judgment about our eternal destiny, that's secure in Christ, but there will be a judgment about how we have lived and how we've served Christ and how we've loved. Love the brother and sister rather than judge them. Then secondly, love by building up and not destroying. I'm not going to be able to do everything here. Verses 13 to 21. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Now, so Paul knows that all food is clean, but in love, he limits his freedom because he doesn't want to cause his weak brother to stumble. That is, to do something that weak brother thinks is sinful or wrong. So he limits his freedom. And in verse 15, he limits it so that the brother is not destroyed. Verse 15, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. So the point is that Paul limits his freedom to eat meat so that he doesn't destroy the faith of the weaker brother. Christ died for both of you. So love by building up and not destroying. Don't cause the other person to stumble. Don't put an obstacle in their path to do what they think is wrong. So think of Fred and Frieda the Free as they plan their barbecue. Paul would say, in love for Steve and Steph the Strict, well, at your barbecue, don't serve pork. You might not serve meat. You might put those tasty nut cutlets on. Don't flaunt your freedom. Remember their conscience. Be very careful. Look how Paul returns to that theme in verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. In other words, think about what you say and do will affect your weaker brother or sister. Think about whether they regard it as wrong and sinful. Be willing to put yourself out for their good. Limit your freedom. That even might mean that we don't go around parading our mobile phones or whatever it might be. Whatever the issue is, we don't flaunt the freedom that we think we might have. Now, think of alcohol. If you know someone has had many struggles with alcohol, for example, limit your freedom and serve only soft drinks when you invite them round. Don't pressure them. Don't flaunt your freedom to drink alcohol in front of them. You might limit your freedom even to the sense of not even allowing the smell of the alcohol, because that can affect somebody who is an alcoholic. Look at the reason that Paul gives for limiting freedom. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So in Trinity Church life, pursue righteousness. In love, treat others rightly. In love, pursue peace. In love, respond joyfully. That's what God wants. Even when you disagree or have a dispute with them. One other thing to consider, and then I want to close. Many of us here are mature Christians. There'll be some matters where each side thinks they're biblically correct. Baptism. Church government, bishops, women's ministry, spiritual gifts. We've disagreed about them in this church. And often when we disagree over these issues and others that I mentioned earlier, there's actually no weaker brother or sister in the disagreement. Everyone actually would qualify as one of the strong ones, and certainly the way that some people have responded, it seemed as if they're very strong. So I don't think there may not be a risk of spiritual destruction in the way that Paul describes here. My Christian faith will not be destroyed if we disagree about which films Christians should watch, and I hope yours wouldn't be either. Also, this teaching, let me say, is not intended as giving carte blanche for us to go around, if you like, selfishly blackmailing each other by claiming weaker brother status. I must have my way. Church leaders may have to make a decision, and we would obviously respect those in conscience who say, for example, can't accept the idea of bishops. But of course, we're part of the Church of England that accepts bishops, and therefore we delight to have Bishop Rod coming. But we mustn't blackmail. That's the point I'm trying to make. Paul gathers all these principles up in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to what leads to peace and mutual edification. Make every effort, straining every effort. What can I do or say in love that will help this person to trust and to love and to serve Jesus until he comes again? That person I find hardest to get along with, that person I've had a disagreement with, what can I do or say in love that will build them up and bring peace? Praise God that so much of that does happen at Trinity.